So that's Ruth chapter 2 on page 222. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favour." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman, who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favour in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land, and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favour in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Hi everyone, great to be back here with you as we continue this short sermon series in the book of Ruth. Please keep the Bible open there on page 222. We are coming today to chapter 2, and what a coincidence. I'm not sure if you've ever find yourself saying that in life, what a coincidence. And I found myself saying that just the other day. I was invited to the Flight Club darts bar on City Road, don't know if you know, invited by one of my ex-Deutsche Bank colleagues. I hadn't seen him for 16 years, thought it'd be good to catch up with him. Whilst I was there, I just so happened to bump into my cousin, who was at a separate party, a cousin who I'd not seen in ages and had lost contact with, and he was actually at that very time trying to reach out and try and find me. And there we are, randomly, in that same bar at the same time. What are the chances? What a coincidence. I was reading recently about a GCSE student from Wales, whose name was James Bond. You've got to hand it to his parents, right? After all the Christian names he could have given it, he went with James, but he probably thought it was pretty cool. Anyway, come GCSE times, he sits down in the examination room for his exam. What number is his examination paper? 007. AA Sattler, what are the chances? What a coincidence. Do you ever find yourself saying that? And what do you make of it when these things happen? Do you just go, blind fate? Do you go all scientific? Well, probability states that these sort of things are bound to happen every now and again, given as much time or as much chance as possible. What do you, every now and again, does sometimes you think, wow, I wonder if something else is going on? Something bigger, something under the surface. I don't know if you remember or if you've seen the film The Matrix, 1999 science fiction film. I'm going to read you a quote from it. It's one of my favourite films. "Tonight is not an accident. There are no accidents. We have not come here by chance. I do not believe in chance. When I see three objectives, three captains, three ships, I do not see coincidence. I see providence. I see purpose. I believe this night holds for each and every one of us the very meaning of our lives." Now, personally, I love lines like that in films. Adrenaline gets going, my heart races. Of course, it's just a film. But what if it were true that behind everything in life, even the tiniest details of our lives, something bigger was going on? Purpose, providence, the very meaning of our lives. Now, that is exactly what we see happening in Ruth chapter 2. And not just for Ruth and Naomi, but every single person who trusts in Jesus Christ. So come with me now to the verses. You see an outline on your sheet. First, in verses 1 to 3, we see a chance encounter, and we'll spend most of our time on this first point. Verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. In Hebrew literature, whenever a character is first introduced, what is said about them is always very important. And here we're told that Boaz is a worthy man. He is wealthy. He is godly. And also he is from the clan of Elimelech. Do you remember Elimelech, for those who were here last week in chapter 1? He was Naomi's husband, and he died. And Naomi has been left a widow, as has Ruth. They're in poverty. They need money. They have no money. They need help. Here's Boaz, and he's wealthy, and he's godly, and he's a member of the family. Perhaps he can help. Verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favour." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." God's law stipulated that Israelite farmers should not harvest right up to the edge of the fields, in the corner of the fields, but leave some for the foreigners and the immigrants to glean and to pick up. And Ruth seems to be aware of this practice, so she asks Naomi if she can go out, hopefully find a godly farmer, and she says, yep, go ahead, go for it. And guess which field Ruth ends up in? Verse 3. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who I've just told you was of the clan of Elimelech, the one person in her life who can help them right now. Now, in the Hebrew, that phrase, "and she happened," literally translates as "chance chanced." Wouldn't you know? What a coincidence. Would you believe it? That out of the hundreds of fields that Ruth could have ended up in, she happens to end up in Boaz's. What a coincidence. Or is it? We know from chapter 1, verse 6 last week that the author of the book of Ruth believes in a God who is active in his world, the Lord visiting his people, the Lord giving them food. So why not say so explicitly here, that the Lord is guiding Ruth to this field? Why use this clunky expression, "as chance chanced"? Because what seems like coincidence is actually providence. What seems random actually has purpose. God at work, even though it might not seem like it on the surface, he is there at work behind the scenes guiding Ruth to this field. Providence, purpose, the very meaning of Ruth's life, nothing is left to chance. God never leaves anything to chance. An incredible turning point in Ruth's life. From this point on, she's going to have food, she's going to have family, she's going to have a future. And this turning point all happens on what seems a random chance encounter in this field. It is anything but that. Let me just give you a personal example here. The turning point in my life in becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you know what it was? In the end of the day, as I see it from my point of view, it was a decision I made to go to Durham University to read a course that was unique to Durham University called Maths with European Studies, which basically meant that I got to study my favourite subject, mathematics, over 4 years rather than three, with my third year in southern Spain, Granada University, which, by the way, was 30 minutes from the south coast and 20 minutes from Sierra Nevada ski resort. You could ski in the morning, you could go sunbathing in the afternoon. You could see why I was interested in that course. I was the first person in the history of the university to choose to do that course. It just so happened that 2 years later, someone wanted to do that same course as me. It just so happened she was in the same halls as me. It just so happened she was a Christian. We got talking about the course. She got talking about Jesus Christ. 6 months later, I'd given my life to Jesus Christ. Now, from my point of view, it was just a chance encounter. I was just choosing a degree course. I was just up for a laugh in Spain. But from God's point of view, providence, purpose, at work, even if it didn't look like it to me, even if I wasn't aware of it at the time. Now, that's just me, and I'm sure there are many here who could give similar examples. And the question is, do you see coincidence? Or do you see providence? That person who just so happens to be on the same course, that Christian book you randomly come across, that chance encounter with a Christian at work. It just so happened that you grew up in a Christian home. Do you see coincidence, or do you see providence? Ruth chapter 2 says it is providence every time. So don't just look for God in the miraculous. God is there in the miraculous, but he's also there in the ordinary. Don't forget to look there too. There is no burning bush in this field. Come here, Ruth. There's no parting of the grain. Follow this way. She's just an ordinary woman living a very ordinary life, making ordinary choices like so many of us do every day, and yet God is at work in her life in an extraordinary way. Do you see coincidence, or do you see providence? If you are someone here trusting in Jesus Christ, this is a wonderful assurance that your life is not left to chance. God loves his people far too much for that. It is no accident you are working in London right now that you are working on the project you are right now. It is no accident you belong to that particular firm and that particular team. It is no accident that you are here today listening to this talk or listening online. Do not see coincidence. See providence. See purpose. And just to be clear on this, in no way does this limit our freedom or mean that our choices are not real. Ruth here is very proactive. She's not waiting for some government payout manna from heaven. She's thoughtful. She's resourceful. She's working hard. She comes up with an idea. She gets to work. And so must we. But don't see coincidence. See providence. That's the first thing to see from these verses. And the second thing to see is where it leads in verses 4 to 17, which is an extravagant kindness. So let me read from verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Imagine if it was like that in your office every day. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Now, look closely at what Boaz says to Ruth here in verse 8 and 9. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Now, we might not be too clued up to sort of working conditions in sort of 10th century BC. Gleaning was a very dangerous job for a woman, particularly a single foreign woman like Ruth. But notice the way Boaz protects her. "Stay in my field. Stay close to my women. My men will not touch you." Boaz respects Ruth, doesn't look down on her as a woman or a foreigner, a Moabite, but treats her as one of his own, "My daughter." Boaz provides for Ruth in such an extravagant way here. "If you are thirsty, come to the vessels, as much water as you like, and not just drink, but food as well." If you just skip forward to verses 14 to 17, it just gets ridiculous. At mealtime, she eats, she's satisfied, there's still food left over. In verses 15 and 16, Boaz instructs his young men to glean, let her glean among the sheaves. He tells them to pull out some bundles for her and leave it for her. And then in verse 17, at the end of the day, she goes home with an ephah of barley on her shoulders. That is about 3,000 pounds worth of food. That is a month's salary in her a day. That's like 10 shopping trolleys of the stuff. Just extravagant kindness from Boaz to Ruth here. Protection, provision, respect. And it leaves Ruth just gobsmacked back there in the middle in verse 10. She says, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner? I'm a nobody. And yet you're treating me like this. Why?" And here's the key verse in verse 11. But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So where ultimately has this extravagant kindness come from? It has come from the Lord, the God of Israel, who is pictured here like an eagle. Eagles are fiercely protective of their young. Eagles provide their young with everything they need. And that is the picture of the God of the Bible. Fiercely protective of his people, providing everything that they need. Protection, provision, abundant blessing. That is who God is. That is what God is like if you follow him, if you take refuge under his wings. This extravagant kindness he pours out on his people. We need to be a little bit careful as we apply this to Christians today. I don't want you to get the impression that if you become a Christian or if you are a Christian, you should going to win the lottery or you have all these material blessings sort of fall down upon you. Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, had nowhere to lay his head. He spoke of a cost to following him, sometimes a material cost. Now, the New Testament is absolutely clear that you will still face difficulties as a Christian. You will still become ill as a Christian. Your bank balance might stay the same as a Christian. But what Jesus Christ does promise you in his death for you is every spiritual blessing in him. That is everything you need right now in this life to live for him. Infinite love, absolute forgiveness, power to live for him and to trust him. Every spiritual blessing now, spiritual provision, spiritual protection. And you know what? He does promise every physical blessing, health and wealth, not here, not in this life, in the next life. So it's vital we get this order right. Christians often get it wrong. What Jesus promises us today is every spiritual blessing now, in this life, every physical blessing in the life to come. But it is extravagant kindness throughout. That is the God of the Bible. That is what it means to trust in him, to take refuge in him. He always looks after his own. If you are someone here feeling a little disillusioned with life right now, perhaps your job is stressing you out, perhaps you're having relational difficulties, perhaps these terrorist attacks are really frightening you. Ruth chapter 2 assures us that God is at work in this world, his world, even if it doesn't look like it. And if you trust in him and take refuge under his wings, he will take care of you. And if you are someone here already trusting in Jesus Christ, you have taken refuge under his wings, then you can wake up every morning confident that he pours out extravagant kindness on every single one of his children. Spiritual protection, spiritual provision, everything you need now to live for him, and one day when he returns, everything you could possibly imagine. Extravagant kindness, nothing left to chance. Who knows which proverbial field God will lead you to today? An extravagant kindness. Thirdly, and very briefly, we are left with a deliberate ambiguity in verses 18 to 23. Ruth returns home. Naomi sees all this food. Well, which field where did you end up working? And when Naomi finds out that Ruth has been working in Boaz's field, she says in verse 20, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." So here's the ambiguity. Who is the whose referring to? May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness? Whose kindness is this? Whose kindness? Is it Boaz's kindness? Is it the Lord's kindness? In the Hebrew, it's deliberately ambiguous. Why? Because it is both. Because it is the Lord's kindness through Boaz's kindness. Which is a challenge for those of us who do claim to be Christian here. Because the way the Lord shows his extravagant kindness to the world today is through his people, is through his church. How are you and I getting on with that? Do we treat the Ruths of this world in the same way that Boaz treats Ruth? And in so much as we struggle with that, and we all struggle with that, then we need to look afresh at God's extravagant kindness to us in Jesus Christ. We see it ultimately and finally in his death for us. A kindness where he has not forsaken the living or the dead. Ultimately, Jesus was forsaken for us, so we could be forgiven. Abundant love, abundant forgiveness, turning our lives around for eternity. And the more we grasp the extent of God's kindness to us in Jesus Christ, the extent of that love, that forgiveness, him being forsaken for us, the more we grasp that, the more we will be moved by that, the more we will show that same loving kindness to others. And that's what Ruth chapter 2 is about. So why don't I pray that in for us now? Let's pray. Father God, thank you very much for this next chapter in this wonderful little book, your book of Ruth. Thank you for the way it reveals to us your providential care of your world and of your people, and what seems like to us often coincidences, random events, chance encounters, yet no, there is purpose, there is providence, there is the very meaning of our lives. Would that give us great confidence as we live for you? The fact that you will work out everything for the spiritual good of your people. Not necessarily everything we want, but everything we need to follow you. And would we hear that challenge to be showing the same kindness that you have shown us to other people, so that others and people here today would take refuge under your wings and we would continue to trust in you all the days of our lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.